So as you know, we've been going. Oh, wait, some of you guys, these guys are visitors today. They just kind of showed up. They heard we're playing softball later and stuff. So they're like, hey, I want to come hang out. So welcome you guys. And we have visiting family in the back there. So welcome. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. How many of you guys have heard of the book of Hebrews before? All right, nice. So we've been working our way through that for quite some time now. And we've gotten into the book of Hebrews, into this section called the Hall of Faith. And this is where the author of Hebrews is just giving example after example of people who have been diligent in keeping the faith, examples that we can use and apply in our lives of what faith should look like in action. And we've been, how many of you guys have heard of Abraham? All right, Father Abraham, you know the song, right? So we've been talking about Abraham for the past several weeks. And last week I shared with you guys that Abraham received this twofold promise. He received the promise of land, and he received the promise of a seed or an offspring. And last time we looked at, specifically, we focused in on that promise of land. And we said that even though Abraham received the promise, that the promise really more specifically was to his offspring. Abraham would never actually see the promised land. He would never see the fullness of that promise. And he himself would never actually even take possession of that land. Yet, as we looked at the story of Abraham, we see this account where he was perfectly content to dwell in that place as a resident alien. It said he dwelled in tents with himself and his sons. And he was happy to do so. He wasn't displeased. He wasn't discontent. He didn't feel as though God had withheld something of his promise towards him because he looked through eyes of faith. And the scripture tells us that he looked forward to a better homeland and a better city, ultimately his eternal heavenly reward. So that was last week. We looked at the promise of the land. Today we want to step back and take a look at the second part of this promise, the promise of a seed or an offspring that God made to him. Our verse this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11. We're looking at verses 11 and 12. We're looking at the English Standard Version. If you don't have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along on the screen. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So as we've been making our way through this account of Abraham and Sarah and his family, we know that at this point in our story, that even when God first called Abraham, he was 75 years old. He was old already, kind of middle-aged for that time period, but he was still an old guy, which when you start reading through the story, you understand that Sarah is about 9 or 10 years younger than him. So when God calls him out, Sarah is 65 or 66 years old. And to this point, they have no children. Abraham has no offspring, no heir to his name. And if you read in Genesis 11:30, it tells about God calling them out where Abraham is with his father, and it tells how he takes Sarah as his wife. But then it mentions that Sarah has no children of her own either because she cannot. She is barren. She is unable to conceive. So as we go through this account, it's no wonder that when God makes this promise to Abraham of an offspring or of a seed, he's at the very least a little bit skeptical. to say the minimum, he was a little bit taken aback by this promise. So we also know that Sarah, she had come to grips with the fact that she was unable to conceive. Nonetheless, she held God's promises to Abraham to be true. She knew that God made this promise to Abraham, I'm going to give to you a line, a seed, and an offspring. And she believed that to be true. But she had come to terms with the fact that she could not conceive. She believed the promises was true, but not through her. That was her understanding and her mindset. So taking it upon herself to see that this promise is fulfilled, she offers her servant Hagar to Abraham, and Hagar conceives. She conceives with Abraham. And as soon as it happens, as soon as Hagar understands that she is carrying Abraham's child, it says that Sarah was embittered and angry, and she dealt harshly with Hagar. And she went to Abraham, and he said, "It's your servant, do what you want." So basically, they have a falling out, and Hagar runs away. But the Bible tells us that after Hagar leaves the presence of Abraham and Sarah, that God meets her, and he has this one-on-one with her, and he tells her, "You need to go back. Go back to your master and submit to your master." And then what's really amazing to me is he gives Hagar a promise as well, that she would have a line and a lineage through God. He would make her offspring a great nation of his own. So we pick up when we go back into Genesis. We're looking in Genesis 17, and at this point, Ishmael is 13. Hagar's son and Abraham's son is 13. And God confirms to Abraham that Ishmael is not his means of fulfilling this promise, that it was yet to happen. So let's look at Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. Now remember, Abraham was 75 when he left, and we're here now. And it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.'" So we see almost a repetition of what God had already declared to Abraham. He's going to give him a seed, and he's going to give him land. But something different happens this time as he's declaring this covenant to him. He reminds Abraham that it was going to be God and God alone who was doing this work, not Abraham. And to solidify the point, he changes Abram's name to Abraham. He totally changes his name. Abram means exalted father. That's the literal translation, exalted father. And he says, "No longer will you be called exalted father. Now you will be known as Abraham, the father of multitudes," or the father of nations. And he says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you." Now, Abram was the exalted father on the account, just simply on the account that he was physically able to reproduce. He could procreate, and in that, he fulfilled that name, that he was a father, the exalted father. But it would be God and God alone who would cause the fulfillment of his covenant promise to nations and kings. Just after this, we see where God instructs Abraham on the covenant of circumcision, that it would be a sign of this covenant between God and Abraham and all of his offspring throughout the generations. And it says that Abraham went and circumcised himself and Ishmael and every male in his home. But just before he goes and does this, that carries out this step of covenant, we see the rest of the promise that God gives to him in Genesis 17, verses 15 to 21. He says, "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and worshiped. Oh, is that what it says? Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is nearly 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." God reveals the fullness of this plan. His wife, Sarai, who would to be known from thenceforth as Sarah, she's to be the conduit of the promised offspring. And you look at Abraham's response, and it blows my mind. It's almost like he's like, "Right. Oh, that's a good one, God. Are you forgetting that Sarah is 90? And you see him like, "Man, my wife, she's old and she's 90. How is this going to happen?" And he's like, "You do remember, on top of that, that she's barren, right, God?" And he goes back to God and he says, "Well, why don't we just go with Ishmael? Can't we just have him be the promised offspring?" And it says that God says, "No, no, it is to be through Sarah, and it's going to happen within a year." And as we move past this chapter in Genesis, you see where we find Abraham sitting beneath this tree, and he is approached by three men. And it has the appearance that one is the Spirit of the Lord, and there are two angels. And these are the two angels that go from Abraham down to Sodom to bring judgment upon them. They appear to him, and he rushes to prepare for them a meal and wash their feet. He wants to be hospitable and makes a grand feast for them. Well, the angels are sitting there, and the Lord says, "Where is your wife? Where is Sarah?" And Abraham's like, "She's probably taking care of the bread and the food in the tent." And we pick up in Genesis 18:10. "The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.'" And Sarah, being the respectful, good wife, had her ear to the door of the tent. It says, "And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." So God declares Sarah the one through whom this promise would be fulfilled. And her response is LOL. She breaks forth in laughter. She's like, "Man, the way of women is, I was barren before, but now the way of women has passed. I can't even think about this. I'm old. My Lord is old. This just can't happen. And she laughs out loud. Now, before we throw them under the bus, I do feel sympathy here. I feel some sympathy. How many times have you been in a situation in one of these conversations where you get a phone call and or you're speaking to someone and you get this news? And the news that you receive is just so incredibly unbelievable that you can't even process it or digest it. So your response is to laugh. And then you keep talking to the person. You're like, oh my gosh, she really did get hit by a steamroller. And you're like, no, I didn't laugh. I had a tickle in my throat, and you try to defend yourself, and that's what Sarah did. She's like, I didn't laugh. And God's like, yes, but you did laugh. God calls her out and corrects her. Now, here's the deal. We're reading this passage in Hebrews about Sarah, and we read these accounts of her, and it's like, why in the world is she included in the hall of faith? We see here where she is, she's denying God's calling for her life. God says, I'm going to bring nations and kings through you. And she's like, that's never going to happen. Why is she in the hall of faith? Clearly, we could think, she doesn't have faith, else she wouldn't have doubted, and she certainly wouldn't have laughed at God for mentioning such a crazy scenario. But here's the thing, when I read these accounts and then read what the author of Hebrews has to say about her, I find not a lack of faith in God's promises and God's purposes. What Sarah has, and indeed even Abraham has in this case, is a lack of faith in themselves, in their present abilities, and in their natural capabilities. The author of Hebrews says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She believed in the promises of God, that they were absolutely true. She merely couldn't see past her own limitations to believe that it could be done through her. Amen? She knew that God's promises were going to happen because the one who promised was faithful, and he has consistently shown himself faithful. And that's why she offered up Hagar. She's like, God, I believe your promises, but it's not going to happen through me. Let me help. But her faith was very limited because she couldn't see past her own track record of infertility, beyond the fact that her natural body had aged beyond the natural childbearing abilities. The great blind spot that I see in hers and Abraham's faith was that they forgot that God is not a God confined by natural, human, earthly laws. He wrote the natural laws. And as sovereign Lord of all, he can bend or manipulate them or change them as he pleases in order to accomplish his purposes and to bring himself the greatest glory. Think about this. The other part of the promise, land and a seed, the promise of land compared to this, that was fairly easy. That was something that was tangible. God says, go into this land that I'm going to give you as an inheritance. So they go and they show up. That was doable even in their own strength. But of course, as you read through this account and over the next 600 years, you read the account of Israel preparing to take possession of the promised land, and you see clearly shown that they could never do it in their own strength. That in and of itself was a total God thing and not a man thing. Think about it. Water from rocks in the wilderness. Parting of seas. Joshua, when he's stepping in to finally take possession of the promised land, it says they faced this army and God hurled giant hailstones down to crush the opposing army. And in the same battle, Joshua cried out to God and said, God, make the sun stand still in the sky. And God did it. The sun stood still, and they were able to defeat the enemy because of that. But on the surface, Abraham going into Canaan was completely doable. But Sarah conceiving in their minds, it was, there's no way. That was scientifically, physiologically, and anatomically impossible. But I'm going to call your attention back to what God said and asked of Abraham and Sarah. When God appeared to Abraham, he said, I am the God Almighty. And later he says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? But we see Abraham and Sarah setting their eyes on the limitations of their own flesh, and they failed to understand that God, Yahweh, the Almighty God, He is the God of the impossible. Amen? I love how Jeremiah puts it in verse 32. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You. Think about the great lengths that God has gone to already to show Abraham and Sarah that she would be the mother of the promised offspring. We talked about this twice. Two times Abraham lied and Sarah went right along with him and told powerful rulers that Sarah was his sister, because Abraham in his cowardice said, I can't go into these lands. You're too beautiful. They're going to kill me and take you for themselves. So when we get there, you are my sister. Basically giving her to them as part of their harem. And think about this. They had every opportunity to be with her biblically, thus defiling her and jeopardizing God's purposes through this promise. But God was so faithful. When you read about Pharaoh, Abraham goes into Egypt and gives Sarah to him as his sister, and she goes into his courts, and it says that great plagues broke out in Egypt. And when Pharaoh figured out what it was, he's like, Abraham, why have you done this to me? Get the heck out of here and take your wife with you. So God protected her there. And then just after this promise that we just read, where God says, it's going to be Sarah through whom your offspring comes, it says that he goes into the land of Gerar, and King Abimelech is there, and he says, Sarah, one more time, sweetie, you are my sister. And it says Abimelech sees her, and she goes into his courts. But again, God is so faithful, because that night Abimelech has a dream and God comes to him and says, you get rid of her, don't lay with her, get her out of your kingdom, because if you touch her, you will die. And Abimelech's like, God, I have nothing on this. I was deceived. And God said, I know you were, just get her out of there. God sovereignly protects Sarah because he has a plan and a purpose to fulfill in her and through her. When we look at this account, I think there's also something so beautiful and something very poignant about God changing Sarah's name. We understand the concept of Abram to Abraham, exalted father to father of multitudes. It was a change in dynamic and calling for him. But when we look at Sarai to Sarah, they basically have the same meaning. They have the same root, same similar meaning, princess or queen. But I think in this act, God is trying to show something to her. Because up until this point, she had been known as Sarai of Mesopotamia, Abraham's wife, and through deception at times, Abraham's sister. The entire time, as the one who was barren and unable to further Abraham's line. And God comes to her and lovingly gives her a new identity, his princess, the one who will no longer be marked by or identified with the old land, by deception or inability. God gives her a new identity that will be remembered by His power, working mightily through her weakness, displaying His might where once there was only impossibility. God says to Abraham, and He says to Sarah as she eavesdropped, Sarah will give birth. And they both laughed. They laughed. Then God provides just as He promised. And you read in Genesis 21, the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. God is doing everything that He has promised, one thing at a time, faithfully. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. You guys know what the name Isaac means? Laughter. The name Isaac means he laughed, or laughter. The fulfillment of God's promises, and through Sarah, the once barren, hopeless, useless old woman, through her came a multitude of nations and kings. Abraham was promised to be a blessing to all nations, and indeed the greatest blessing of all, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through Sarah and Abraham. You guys over here, you've never heard this, I'm fairly positive, but way back in the day, for those who've been following Christian music, you'll remember a guy named Michael Card, and he wrote this song about this story called They Called Him Laughter, and I'm not going to torture you by playing the song because it is very dated, but I want to read the words for you here. A barren land and a barren wife made Abraham laugh at his wandering life. A cruel joke, it seemed, than to call him the father of nations. A heavenly prank, a celestial joke, because gray hair and babies leave no room for hope. But hoping is something this hopeless old man learned to do. They called him laughter, for he came after. The father had made an impossible promise come true. The birth of a baby to a hopeless old lady. So they called him laughter, because no other name would do. A cry in the darkness and laughter at night. An elderly couple sat holding him tight. An improbable infant, a punchline, a promise come true. They laughed till they wept and they laughed at their tears. This miracle baby they've wanted for years would make a Messiah who'd give us impossible joy. We serve the God of the impossible, the one who brings something from nothing, who brings light from darkness, and indeed who brings life from death. Who among us in this room doesn't need the occasional reminder, I am the God Almighty? And is there anything too hard for the Lord? Whatever situation you're facing today, as improbable or as impossible as it may seem, especially in the light of whatever limitations you might think you have, you must know that nothing is too difficult for God. Jesus' disciples were talking, and this is the encounter with the rich man, and Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They're like, well, if a rich guy can't get into heaven, what hope is there for salvation for any of us? And Jesus replies, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Regardless of whatever impossible situation you're staring down the barrel at, know that God will not only provide, but He will also preserve and protect His means of seeing that situation through to the accomplishment of His plans, in His timing and in His power. Because God promised, and because God protected, and because God provided, we have now a Messiah who daily does the impossible. We see life come from death every time a person places their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And where there was once no way of reconciliation with the Father, where once there was only wrath and separation on account of our sin, we now have a means of coming before Him, declared not guilty, our filth and our wretchedness nailed to the cross with Christ. There is no greater improbable, impossible, or inconceivable situation. Yet the God of the impossible demonstrated His love for us by doing just that, sending Jesus to take the punishment for our sin. God gave the greatest treasure He had to reconcile us to Himself. Paul says in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will he not also with Him graciously give us all things?" How could we ever assume that the God who did not spare His very own Son would ever withhold anything that we ever truly needed, including the power and resources to carry out whatever it is He has called us to? I think one of the greatest lessons we can take from Sarah is that God's plans and His ability to carry them out are not in the least bit constrained or hindered by our natural abilities or by our lack thereof. The God of the impossible can open closed wombs just as He opened sealed tombs, and He can open blinded eyes to see the truth that He is able and nothing is too difficult for God. So if you're in this place and you're sitting before this situation, a calling that God has put before you. I was having this conversation this morning that I'm standing up here this morning, a product of this. People came to me and said, "I think you're supposed to be pastor of this church." And I'm like, "You guys are nuts. There is something wrong in your thinking." And I'm not qualified. I'm not able. I'm not compassionate enough. I don't have the schooling. I don't have this, and I don't have that. Just like Sarah sat there and said, "Man, I am old. I'm past the way of women." Whatever you're standing in front of right now, whatever God has called you to this morning, stop trying to excuse yourself from God's calling on account of yourself. God is able and God is faithful, and He will accomplish whatever it is that He desires. Don't miss the blessing of being used by Him. And don't miss the opportunity to magnify the glory of God's wonder-working power by letting Him show His power through those weaknesses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." We have been given the full glory of Jesus Christ shown into our hearts. We carry that with us as we go. But we carry it about in these frail, fragile jars of clay for the purpose of showing that God's glory is greater than anything we have, including our weaknesses. And in fact, God's glory is shown even more complete in our weaknesses. What a testimony to that glory when we allow Him to work through us in spite of those weaknesses. This shows that it's all Him and not us. That's why Paul gloried and boasted in his weaknesses, to show that God's grace and God's power were not only sufficient, but more than enough. So this morning, I encourage you and I exhort you to trust in God's promises. He is faithful and true to see them completed. Trust in His power. We are weak. And if you're in the spot where you feel you can't carry these things out, that's exactly where God desires you to be, where you are moldable and pliable clay in His hands. So trust in His promises, in His power, and trust in His timing. 25 years it took from when God called Abraham out to where He provided this promised offspring. Sarah tried to jump the gun and help God out. God doesn't need our help. He wants our faithful obedience. So trust in God's timing in these things. I want you guys to check out this video. It's a band called Everfound. It's one of Maya's favorites. It's a Russian band out of Russia, a Christian band. And this song is called The God of the Impossible. After that, we'll close out in prayer and take prayer needs. I don't know what God has called you to this morning. I don't know what He has placed before you. And there may be things in your life where you are fighting this inner turmoil that I'm not qualified, I'm not good enough. It's impossible for this to happen through me. Remind yourself that it's God who declared, I am the God Almighty, and there is nothing impossible for God. There is nothing too difficult for God. And step out in faith. We're about to go out into this parking lot in the park over here, and we're about to endeavor to see the impossible done in our midst, to see people brought from death to life, to see the gospel of Jesus Christ take effect on lost souls. And you could say to yourself, I don't know enough. Who am I to share Christ with someone? I'm a new believer, or I just don't have good speaking skills. I'm an introvert. And God says, I am the God Almighty. Nothing is impossible for God. And He has called us to this place where He wants us to take up our place in the ministry of reconciliation and carry forth the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in these jars of clay with all of our limitations and all of our weaknesses. He calls us to go. Will you be the one that says, my God is able in spite of my weaknesses, and even through my weaknesses, here I am. Send me. God, you are the God of the impossible, and I want to be part of that. Father God, as we stand at this junction today, Lord, many from the community possibly coming out to share this day with us, Lord, empower your church by your Holy Spirit. Embolden us, Lord, to declare that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, when we understand that it is your power and not ours, God, what do we have to lose but to step out in faith and declare your gospel to the nations? Lord, the promise to Abraham to be a blessing to the nations, you call us to that same promise. And we are called to bless the nations with the gospel of your Son, Jesus. Help us do that today. Lord, help us put aside our thoughts of inadequacy, our thoughts of past failures, our fear of rejection. Lord, we want to stand upon the rock of your gospel today and declare it boldly. Lord, help us do that by your Spirit. Nothing is impossible for my God. And I pray that you would have that mindset today as we go forth to declare his glory to the nations. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we pray that you would seal these words to our hearts. God, thank you that you have given us the treasure of your word that we might learn about you and be changed into your image. Help us do that today, Lord, humbly. God, go before us as we step out in faith this afternoon. God, be glorified and draw men unto yourself. In Jesus' precious name. And his church said, amen.